I have so much. I could actually be here for, I don't know, 2-3 hours maybe. And I don't think anybody wants that today. I really do want to encourage you. I will not be able to finish this today. There's sometimes things the Lord gives me that I know it can't all be done in a day. It's going to have to be a matter of some extra teaching on it. And for those who aren't here today, who are here next week, they really need to hear today's to get them ready for next week, because a lot of this today will just be the foundational stuff for where we're needing to go. I have to tell you, I give you this word this morning in the fear of the Lord. I don't know any other way to say it except knees knocking, so to speak, in giving this word. It is a word that we need to hear right now. It's a word that's necessary for us as a church, as believers, as people who pray, as people who are living in this hour that we're living in knowing what we're doing, why we're here, what's going on, how to pray, et cetera, et cetera. Back whenever, just what, the other week, when we had the results of the midterm election, I told Shane, I said, you know, I wasn't like startled or upset or anything like that. It was just very sobering to see how deceived the people are in our nation. That in our nation, not just people who don't know God, but people who are people in the church, how very deceived we are in our nation. It was very eye-opening and kind of scary at the same time. And I felt like, I said, I feel like there's so much more to this that I don't know how to put my finger on. And the very next day, or at least 2 days later, I think it was the very next day, I heard about 15 minutes of a word by Jonathan Cahn, a Jewish rabbi who's born again. But the first probably 2 minutes that he began to talk, my heart was so pulled by the Holy Spirit, this is what you're asking about. This is what you've been asking about. And I felt I felt such a provoking by the Holy Spirit to dive in head first in an in-depth study. And, Andy had told me, I don't know, probably a month or two ago, weeks and weeks ago, that he had a word the Lord had been stirring in his heart. And so after the Lord just began stirring me about this, I was already reading a book, I had a direction, and every time I'd go to pick it up, I felt the Lord saying, no, that is not where I want you at right now. And so I called Andy, I said, are you ready to give that word now, or would you rather wait? Because I knew I'd call on somebody if I needed to. And or the Lord would just give me what I needed. But he said, no, actually, I am ready. So I have just really been after this for a few weeks now. If anybody tried to do a search on the history of on my phone or my iPad, they would probably wonder, what in the world kind of woman is this for the things I was looking up? But anyway, I'm just going to get after it this morning. This is teaching. This is a word that we've just got to hear. And as long as it takes is how long we're going to go after it, okay? Are y'all with me? So I just believe for your eyes to be open to see what I saw right away. And for us to really learn from the Holy Spirit what to do and where to go with this word. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm not going to turn there yet because we will turn there in a few minutes. But it says in verse 17, talking about the children of Israel, they sacrificed to Shadim, not to God. My translation says to demons. They sacrificed to demons and not to God. He's referring to Israel, a people who are departing from God and actually turning and going after idols. They're going after, he said, demons is what God called it. In turning from God, they worshiped other gods who were actually demonic spirits. In Psalm 106, if you want to turn there, in Psalm 106, verse 34, it says about Israel, they did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles. Gentiles are people who are without God. They learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to Shadim, or in this translation it says to demons, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. This word Shadim is a Hebrew word for gods and idols of the nations that Israel would turn to when they would turn away from God. They would turn to these idols. The word Shadim actually speaks of demonic spirits. When the Jewish scholars were trying to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek, they needed a word that would refer to a demon spirit, a principality, an occult entity, a god. And Shadim was the Hebrew word that would be used for that. In the Greek, they translated it to daimonion, and we get the word demon from that. In the Jewish world, the Shadim are demonic spirits. They are rulers of darkness. They are principalities. They are the gods who were worshipped in the Gentile nations, the nations who did not know God. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about the sacrifices that were offered on these pagan altars. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Lord, help us get where we need to go today. Paul says, verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. God warned Israel over and over and over, do not go after these gods. Do not go after the gods of these Gentile nations. Don't have any other god before him. They were the gods of the nations, but they were actually principalities. They were powers. They were rulers of darkness. God wanted to be their only God. Whoa. God wanted to be their only God. He loved them. He wanted to do them good. He wanted to bless them and through them influence the Gentile nations. That was God's desire. He loved him. He loved them. He was jealous for their love, but he also knew that if they went after these gods, demonic principalities and powers, if they worshiped them, it would bring destruction to their life. It would destroy them. It would bring them into bondage. It would cause great death, great loss to them. And he knew this. And if you stop and look at it, he knew the source of all of it. Who was the source of all of those demonic spirits? Satan. He was the source of it all. The one who is set on killing, stealing, destroying. And the Lord knew this. And he also knew there could be no mixture. You couldn't mix. We just read what Paul said about that as well. If God's not the God of all, then he's not God at all. You ever heard that said before? He wanted to be the God of all. Now, these demonic spirits, the whole agenda behind it was to lure them away from God and bring them into worshiping them, driving God completely out. Their war was and is against God. The war is against him. It's against the worship of God. The problem is they were never, ever going to be able to win a battle against God, and they knew it. Lucifer didn't win in heaven, did he? No. Did he win with Jesus? No. No. He's never going to win a battle against God. They're never going to be able to drive God out. So what do? Lure you away from the Lord. Lure you away. Separate you from God. And as long as these demonic spirits, these entities, could pull them away from the Lord, separate them from God, and then draw them unto themselves for Israel to worship those gods instead. That was the whole strategy. It's the same strategy today, isn't it? Separate you from the Lord. Through how? What are some things that separate you from God? Sin. Offense. Come on. What are some things? Fear, doubt, unbelief. Busyness, distractions of this age that we live in. That pulls you away from the Lord too, doesn't it? Disappointment, hurt, anger. All the different things that could distract you and pull you away from the Lord. The enemy doesn't come up with anything new. Nothing new under the sun, right? Now, the primary God that we see in the Bible that Israel dealt with, the first, when I say primary, I mean first, is Baal. In Exodus 14, God told Moses, when they had left Egypt, he said, go camp between Migdal, which is a high place, and Baal Zephon, which is called the God of the sea. It says it in Exodus 14. It calls it Baal Zephon. God knew that Pharaoh was going to think, oh, I've got them now. They're cornered by the God of the sea. See, the God of the sea was their big deal. That was their big deal in Egypt. They were terrified and worshiped the God of the sea. And they knew that Israel would be horrified and that they would have them by them being there. God knew that. He wasn't caught off guard by that. What did God do with Baal Zephon? I mean, really, you almost laugh when you say that name. What did God do with that God? He parted the Red Sea. His people went across on dry land, not ankle deep or knee deep water or mud or mush. It says on dry land they crossed over. And when the chariots of Egypt, of Pharaoh's army, came in after them, then God caused the sea to close back in and they all drowned. That's what God did with that Baal Zephon, right? You see, God had already proven himself with everything else. He'd already proven himself. And that was the only one, so to speak, left to deal with. He had told Moses, he said, I'm going to execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. And he did. Baal, actually, there were many Baals, plural. I don't have them all. There was Baal Hadad, Baal Hermon, Baal Hanan, Baal Tamar, Baal Peor, Baal Zephon, and more. The Bible speaks of Baal, Baalim, or the Baals, plural. There were many of them. Nations, regions, cities had their own Baals, okay? Listen at some of these names that he was called. Trying to be a copycat. He was called Lord of the Rains, Master of the Waters, the one who caused the earth to bear fruit. He rode on the clouds. He was Lord of the Storms. He was a warrior and he fought with the other gods and he always won, so he was called the Chief God. His name can mean Lord, Master, or Owner. He was head of all the gods. He was a principality who ruled over nations, over cities, over entire regions. And people believed in these gods. Now, it wasn't that the gods were real. There were demonic spirits, okay? They were demonic spirits demons would use these gods. Before Moses died, he set and ordained Joshua as the leader over the nation. My Bible actually says he inaugurated him, the way New King James says it. And if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. In verse 15, it says, Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I made with them. My anger will be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them. They shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles will befall them, so that they will say, Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourself. Teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Because when they're coming into that land and they begin to go after these other idols of the nations, he said, I want this to be a witness of I'm giving you warning. Okay? Is what he's basically saying. And over in chapter 32, verse 15, it says, but Jeshurun, which is Israel. That's another word for Israel. Jeshurun or Israel grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick. You are obese. And he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons or shadim and not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and you have forgotten the God who fathered you. God had given him this word and said, you sing it over them as a witness. Sing it over them. You see, Baal promised fruitfulness. Baal promised to be able to do well and excel as far as increase, material gain. And as Israel was going to enter the promised land, and they were going to actually have to till the ground, they were actually going to have to herd their cattle, they were actually going to build houses and do things, they were going to have a place of responsibility. Whereas in Egypt, they'd been slaves. They were told what to do, right? They ate leeks, just what was available to eat. But now they're actually going to have land and have a place. And it would be tempting to invoke the powers of Baal to help them. And see, all this time, if they'd have just read Deuteronomy 28, what God had promised, that if they would just obey the Lord, that what would he do? They would be blessed above all nations. That they would be blessed coming in and blessed going out. That everything they laid their hand unto to do would prosper and do well and excel. That they would be above only and not beneath. That they would lend to other nations and not borrow. They would be the envy of all the other nations. And the other nations would be afraid of them because of their God. Yet, they were tempted to go after Baal, who would promise increase. Yet God had promised all this. And as they did, they would turn away from God. What was Baal's strategy? Lure them away from God. Separate them from God. Baal was everything that warred against God. He was anti-God for Israel. Anti-God. Yet he was the very God they would turn to. He was the very one they would turn to when they would turn away from God. When they were separated from God, they would turn to him. The one who made Israel forget the God of their very beginnings. Said in that last verse that I read, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. After the destruction of Israel, I've got several verses I want to read you. Here's some of the things that were said about Israel. In Jeremiah 23, verse 27, it says, their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Forgot his name. In Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons. And they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals, plural, and the Ashtaroths, plural, or Ashtoreth. That was one of the Canaanite goddesses. In 2 Kings 17, verse 7, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly, like you really get away with a secret with God, right? Secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away from before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, giving warning. Prophets, seers would give warning, saying, turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you by my prophets, by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols. They became idolaters. They went after the nations who were all around them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal and caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. These are things that were said about Israel. The ones who God had delivered. The ones who had once been consecrated to the Lord. In Elijah's day, in 1 Kings 18, I'm not going to turn there, but you remember the story where Ahab was the king and his wife was Jezebel, and she had brought Baal worship into the nation. We talked about this back a few years ago. In some rather in-depth studies in that time. She had over 700 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets to Ashtoreth. Elijah confronted Baal worship. Elijah confronted Ahab and Jezebel, who had brought idol worship, Baal worship. And we see at Mount Carmel, there was a standoff between Jezebel's God, Baal, and Elijah's God, the God of Israel. Wasn't really much of a standoff, though, was it? It's kind of a joke to call it a standoff. I like what they said because, like, Jezebel's God slept through the whole thing, right? Like, what's wrong with your gods? Are they asleep? Maybe they went off somewhere. I love that. Wasn't much of a standoff. Who won? The God of Elijah. Baal's mission was to conquer the God of Israel. Like he can. The only way to do it, though, is cause God's people to turn away from God, right? To take a nation who had known and been consecrated to God and then turn them away from him. Oh, that's Satan's ultimate revenge, isn't it? Are y'all okay? His ultimate revenge on God. Listen at this. Baal wanted all the worship to himself. He wanted to be served, to be adored. He wanted to be God. Does that sound familiar at all? You see Baal worship all throughout the Old Testament. But you see it later on in the New Testament as well. You see during the Roman period, Baal was identified as Baal Zeus. How many of y'all learned anything on Greek mythology? I did. Did it ever cross your mind? The names of those gods were in your Bible. Never crossed my mind. These gods weren't real, okay? They were used by demonic spirits, principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. But they were given these names like we studied in school. And as I dove into this, I was just jaw dropped. During Roman period, Baal, same demonic principle, same demonic principalities, same demonic spirits from the Old Testament right on into the New Testament. There's no new devil, okay? There's no new devil. It's just there's different names because now you're talking new cultures, different cultures coming along, different regions. And so there are different names. Like in Egypt, you had certain names. In Babylon, there were certain names. Different names in Mesopotamia. Roman names. Greek names. Same demonic principalities, just different regions, different cultures. Zeus, Baal Zeus, was referred to as head of the Greek gods. And we see the New Testament church dealing with these demonic spirits, these principalities. You read in history of that day that the same kind of worship took place outside of those temples that were to these gods. Same kind of worship as in the Old Testament. Same kind of stuff. Very, very wicked sexual perversions. Very wicked. Offering children, offering up their children as sacrifice. Now, the supposed wife of this demonic principality, Baal, calls himself Baal, was Ashtoreth. We saw that. Ashtoreth, Ashtarah, Astart, Ishtar, different names in different areas, different regions, okay? Inanna, that was in ancient Mesopotamia. What Baal represents is luring you away from God. That's what he represents, okay? And unto him. And he promises material gain. But what happens is when the door is open for Baal, in next comes Ashtoreth. Okay? It opens the door for a whole nother principality to move in as well. Another word I told you was Ishtar. But with Ashtoreth's entrance comes sexual immorality, unbridled sex. You saw that in the Old Covenant as well, in the Old Testament, writings about her and Baal. Now, you got to keep in mind now, these are demonic spirits and principalities that are used. They use these gods to lure God's people away, okay? So the god Baal lures God's people away, and that makes way for Ashtoreth's entrance, or Ashtoreth. It's both. She is the goddess of prostitution. And you know the Greek word for prostitution is porne? She is the goddess of prostitution. And by the way, with prostitution, that destroys the home and the marriage unit, right? Okay, just keep that in mind. She is known as the seducer, the temptress, the goddess of sexual promiscuity. She also liked drunkenness and mixed intoxication with sex. She was an enchantress and a sorceress, the goddess of magic and spells. I'm just saying, this is what nations believed about these demonic principalities, okay? Her worship was full of sensuality and open sex. Her temples were houses of prostitutions. You could get male prostitutes or female prostitutes. In Judges 2:13, it says, they forsook the Lord and served the Baals, plural, and the Ashtaroths, plural. And in Judges 10, I'm going to just read it for you. In Judges chapter 10, verse 6, it says, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And then in, I'm going to read you this one too, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is Solomon is king at this point, okay? King David's son, Solomon. Verse 10 of chapter 12, it says, they cried out to the Lord and said, we've sinned because we forsook the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And now we ask you to deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. Ashtaroth, Ishtar, in Rome she was called Venus. You ever heard of that? In the Greek she was called Aphrodite. Same principality. She was a sorceress and was known for her power to alter people's affections and their passions. She said, this is what she was known to say, I have the power to turn a man into a woman and a woman into a man. Her priests at her temple were men dressed as women, transvestites. She even transitioned at times her priests, she would transition them surgically from men to women. She loved to cross the lines between men and women. There was one month of the year that she believed this, this demonic spirit says, this one month of the year, I could go in and possess an entire culture and cause them to want their own sex, to desire their own. And that month was what? June. This goddess of altered sexuality. She loved parades, and they were called pride parades, and her symbol was a rainbow. When Obama was the president, the Supreme Court, during his time of presidency, the Supreme Court ruled on same-sex marriage. And the White House was lit up with rainbow colors, and that was done in June 26, 2015. Gay Pride Month is in June. She was considered the goddess of love and beauty and sex and prostitution. She was also the goddess of war and destruction. She was female, yet male. She was confounded over her own gender, you might say. Uncomfortable, she said, with her femininity, and felt and related more so as a male. She made that statement, I am woman, I am a man. She would go back and forth. These are demonic spirits, demonic principalities that other cultures of other nations worshiped. They were called gods. Okay? Are y'all okay? Are you learning something this morning? Is your mouth dropping like mine did? I would sit at that table just... They were the gods of the nations, is what God called them. But we know they were demonic principalities and powers. So, okay, let's go back. Baal lures you away from God. And worshiping Baal opens the door for Ashtoreth to come in. You see homosexuality, when you see gender issues, when you see prostitution, when you see issues in marriages. You can know Ashtaroth's had a hand in it. She brings in intoxicated sexual perversion and wickedness. But this is the third main god. Because after Baal, that opens the door to Ashtoreth, this now opens the door to the third major principality that you saw in the Old Testament and the New, and that is Molech. Molech, the very nature and worship of this god, was so horrible and so wicked, he was actually called the abomination. Molech was associated with the most horrible of sins, and that was the sacrifice of children. And as bad as that in itself was, it was actually the parents of those children who sacrificed their own children. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, any Israelite or foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech shall be put to death. The men of the community are to stone him to death. There were even rituals. This shocked me. I found this. There were even rituals where they would go inside of a pregnant woman and remove that baby in her belly and sacrifice that unborn baby. I'm surprised the women lived through it. I don't know how they lived through it. Now listen at this. They believed that when they offered their children to Molech, especially the firstborn, that if they offered their children to Molech, that he would prosper, all their future children would do well and be smart and prosper. Give the first one to him, and he'd make all the rest of them to really excel and do well. Whatever happened to dedicating your children to the Lord? Whatever happened to obeying the Lord and him blessing the fruit of your own womb? Whatever happened to that? The Bible speaks of this as the most grievous of abominations. And it is a sign that a nation has turned against the ways of God. And this is the manifestation of a lost nation. In the 20th century, Winston Churchill used Molech to describe Adolf Hitler. That's what he said about him. In 1 Kings chapter 11, if you want to turn there, are y'all okay? It's heavy. I could use air conditioning. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, but Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of... No wonder he had so many wives and concubines. He went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, Sidonians, and after Milcom. Milcom actually in one location said Molech and in one location said Baal, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father, David. Then Solomon built a high place. And that's why I think Milcom was Baal, because there's Ashtoreth, there's Baal, and then verse 7 says, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, which is Ishtar, which goes on. It says, the abomination of Moab on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. You see all three of them there. You see Baal, you see Ashtaroth, and you see Molech. All three of them to whom God had given warning. Now, back in Leviticus, I know this is a whole lot of word this morning. I dare not try to touch this subject without word backing me, though, I'm telling you. In Leviticus, which is what? What is Leviticus? Where are my Bible school students? Tell it, Jonathan, loud. The law. Leviticus 18. People say that the law, that Leviticus is boring. I don't think so, personally. I didn't think Leviticus was boring. It gives all the law, and some of it can be super, super repetitious. But wouldn't you say we needed repetition? Israel sure enough did. And as often as God repeated himself, they still didn't get it, did they? In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. Listen, God gives details because he knows what's in the heart of people who don't know him. These nations who didn't know God, and even Israel, when they turned their back on God, can be some weird, kinky people. Wicked, twisted people. You know it's true. Verse 21, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Now, God drove these nations out. Why? He said it, because they're defiled. And he would tell them, kill all of them, and oftentimes he would say, and their animals. He didn't always say, and their animals. But many times he did say, and their animals. I don't have a scripture to prove this, but with that in mind, it made me wonder, is it because the animals were had been defiled as well? You know, I can't say that, I don't have a scripture to prove that, so that is me, that one's on me. But it made me wonder if sometimes they were allowed to stay because they had not been defiled, and then other times they were to be killed as well. Because maybe they too had been defiled. God drove them out because they were defiled. What they had done and what they were doing was an abomination to God. And you could tell how far Israel was from God by how deep the sin would manifest. You could tell. To go this far was an abomination to God. And you know, in Solomon's day, he brought a lot of wickedness into Israel. And am I saying that, you can correct me if I'm wrong, 300 years it took Israel to recover from what had been done with Solomon? If I'm not mistaken, he's not correcting me. I think it was 300 years. that it took all that garbage, all the wickedness that had been brought into that nation. I read this in Jeremiah 32 and I wept to see Israel and then God's heart for Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 34, they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. Wow. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Hinnom was the valley there where all the children were sacrificed. And they said that in the valley of Hinnom, there were just thousands upon thousands upon thousands of children's bones and blood. They built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Israel, to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning this city, of which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. There they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. My goodness, what a merciful God, right? What a merciful God. So it makes you think, how could something so horrific, so sadistic, so wicked be practiced and embraced and fought for? Fought for. Fight to hang on to this stuff. How could it be? By a nation of people. In the nations, the Gentile nations, in the pagan nations, because they didn't serve God. In that world, it was because they didn't know God. They were a godless people. Right? In Israel, it was because they turned away from God and His presence and became a godless people. And in the progression of Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech, sitting at my table one day, I was glad he was gone for that moment, because all of a sudden I realized that child sacrifice is the full manifestation of a pagan culture. It's the full manifestation of pagan values, of the dishonor of life. And it is the manifestation of the lack of God in His presence in a nation. And I burst into tears. I just busted out crying, because all I could think of was America. And I realized that there, thank God, is a remnant of people. There are a remnant of people who love the Lord, who love His will and His ways, His word, who His Spirit lives inside of them. We love His presence. And we're going to have to do something. we're going to have to stand in this hour. I won't get to America till next week, but I want to try to finish up with this. In the early church, in Paul's day, they dealt with these same demonic spirits, just different names. Paul and Barnabas visited the Greek city of Lystra. And after the crippled man, this was in Acts chapter 14, 8 through 13, you can look it up. After Paul healed the crippled man, the people thought that they were the gods Hermes and Zeus. Zeus was Baal. They thought that Paul was Hermes, who was also, we knew him as Mercury. And they thought that Barnabas was Zeus. That you see that in verse 12. In Acts chapter 19, the goddess Diana, or the goddess Artemis, supposedly the daughter of Zeus. You see the images that were made to her, and how they were concerned because of the preaching of the gospel, and that these idols, they're going to mess them up with their money. But not only that, what's going to become of the temple to her? What's going to become of that? There was a big stink over that in Acts chapter 19. Supposedly, her twin brother was Apollo. You ever heard of him? There was a temple built in 560 BC to Apollo in Greece. And during the Roman period in the city, when the city of Corinth was refounded, they actually, 6 miles away, found and renovated the temple to Apollo. He was the god of many things, including the god of same-sex love. And he was the one who invoked to bless homosexual unions. How about Athena? Supposedly another daughter of Zeus. And the name Athens, Greece, came from because of the goddess Athena, who was worshipped there in Athens. That was part of Paul's journeys also, was to Athens, Greece. I said earlier, the worship of these gods was a whole lot like that in the Old Testament. So what happened to them? What happened to them? What happened to these demonic principalities? You know, in the Old Testament with Israel, they would repent, right? But these gods were still in other nations. In the New Testament, there was the preaching of the gospel. There were the apostles and the leaders of the church and the people who not only preached the gospel of the kingdom, they lived it out in front of these people. They stood as salt and light in the middle of a pagan culture. And that's what we're going to have to do, church. We're going to have to do the same. We're going to have to stand out as salt and life, and we're going to have to courageously, boldly preach the gospel, just like they did. And we're going to have to not compromise. No compromise in our life if we're going to stand against these demonic principalities that are obviously working in our nation today. We'll talk some more about that next week, probably. In Judges chapter 6, you see where Gideon and his few, where he was called to go to war against the Midianites. They were Baal worshipers. And Israel was worshiping Baal along with these Baal worshipers, these Midianites, okay? So God chooses Gideon to lead the way in their deliverance. But what was the first thing that Gideon went and did? He went to his father's house and tore down the altar, the high place, and the altars and the idols to Baal. He dealt with his own stuff first. And then even a remnant were powerful to lead the charge. Amen. And take victory. But the first thing that had to be done, he dealt with his own areas of Baal worship in his own family. Amen. I think it's Bill Johnson says it really simply. An idol's anything we look to before we look to God. Anything you gotta look to, anything that you do look to, that you're familiar with looking to before you look to God, that would be called an idol. And I want us to be aware of your mind's reeling with America, and I'll touch on some things next week, and we'll see, even back with what Sim had shared, what you had also researched as well, Teresa, in removing God, prayer from our schools, the entrance. When there's a vacuum created and God's not there, what happens? You know? And so we'll get into that more next week. But I just want us to really be aware this morning. I wasn't trying to be weird or like, wow, she is far out there today. It's as far out there as you want to go. It really is. And the enemy is very much alive at this point and very much desiring to lure us away from the Lord and very much desiring to take a nation who was once consecrated to God and turn them away from God. You know? And we've got a job before us, and we need to not be ignorant of what our job is, but to know and recognize what we're dealing with. Amen? So let's just stand to your feet. I think we've had about all we can take for one morning session. I wish we could come back this afternoon and do some more. Lord willing, we'll go back there next week. You know, I even ordered that book and I started reading some, and I couldn't even do that because the Lord put me on my own trail, so to speak. And when I say the book, I meant the book that Jonathan Kahn had written about this. I haven't even read the book. I skimmed through the beginning, and I never even went any further because the Lord just, He'll talk to you. He will share. He'll drop things in your spirit. He will, if you'll let Him. And so, Lord, we just thank You for opening our eyes to see the things that all nations deal with and all people deal with. And that is, are we going to serve You or not? And opening our eyes to see how the enemy's desire is to lure us away, has been from the very beginning, to lure us away and to lead us off in all these wicked directions that the enemy would love to carry us in, away from You. Lord, help us this week for our eyes to be open and for us to be aware of areas around us, in our family, in our own lives, in our nation, in our city, areas that You have given us authority to pray and a place to influence with Your kingdom. Lord, open our eyes to recognize any places in our own life where we have been compromised, where we've made compromise. Maybe areas where we've made idols in our own lives or had idols in our own lives. Help us to realize these things, to repent and throw them down quickly, and go after you with all our whole heart. We want to be responsible where our own home is concerned, so we can pray and pray effectively. We want to be able to pray over our children and see turnarounds, and praying over friends and their children and turnaround in their families as well. But our eyes are open to see, here is the culprit. And we're not chasing our tail anymore. We know exactly where to go to the root of this stuff and how to pray and how to stand and how to live out our lives. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to help us. You've given us power to be witnesses. You've empowered us with your Spirit. You've empowered us with your Word. You've given us what we need. You've given us grace to be courageous, to stand boldly. Now may we put these things on and wear them rightly and be who you've called us to be in this hour. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Anybody need prayer for anything?